chapter 3. Boy, that was great singing tonight, wasn't it? I've been not talking about the talent, although the good talent. God's blessed the church with talent. But it takes a touch, doesn't it? And the touch of God, that's what's so important. I heard a very interesting thing. I'm going to give you this and move on. But I heard yesterday morning, it was Warren Wiersbe. He always comes on the radio Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock. And he was preaching, and he made a statement about music, and this was probably made in the 80s, but he made a statement about, you know, it might have been probably the 70s, because he was talking about records. But he said, if you have records, gospel records, that have been sung by people that are worldly, talking about, he said, like Hollywood or country singers or people, you know, sometimes they want to make a gospel album, he said, you should throw them in the trash. He said, throw your records by country and Hollywood singers away. He said, and I'll tell you why. And I thought, boy, this is so good. He said, because, he said, God does not care how pretty someone's voice is if their life is ugly. And he said that the Bible said in Ephesians 5, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And he said, no matter how beautiful their words are coming out of their lips, he said, if it's not in their heart, God didn't want to hear it. And he said, and why would I want to listen to anybody sing that God wouldn't want to hear them sing? Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Now, I thought that's pretty good preaching. And we don't have to throw records away. We throw away CDs and MP3s. But, you know, when I got saved, I had the two so-called gospel singers I had was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I didn't know what a Mormon was. And Elvis singing, There'll Be Peace in the Valley for me. That's what I had. And I'd play the Mormons singing When the Saints Go Marching In. And I'd cry and shout and say along with them, Lord, I want to be in that number. Amen. I didn't even know none of them was getting in, you know. Yeah, and I'd cry and I'd just listen to that. And then I'd put my dad had an old 8-track, and I'd put that in and I didn't live in the 8-track days, somebody say amen, but I had an 8-track, and I put that in of Elvis Presley singing, There'll Be Peace in the Valley, and I'd shout with that, but I didn't know better. But after I learned, amen, I got rid of the Mormons and got rid of Elvis, and I started listening to good gospel music, amen. God will wink at our ignorance, isn't that right? And I got my hair cut after I got saved. Can I get an amen right there? You boys, don't let this hair get shaggy around here. You go see a barber, keep it off your ears and off your collar too. When I got saved, I got rid of every bit of it. The Lord dealt with me about all that stuff. And it's still good preaching, isn't it? I just thought I'd throw all that in tonight. And we still believe it, don't we? Oh, it's in this book, amen. And it's still in the Word of God. I want to read 7 verses tonight for the few that are still listening to us, amen. And preach just a few minutes, because I know it's been a long day for everybody. But I really want to give you what's on my heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're able to stand with us. Appreciate all the good singing that we heard tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to preach, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the same or in the snare of the devil. Father, ask if you would to bless the reading of thy word for the next few moments and speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I just want you to notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 that in this chapter here, the Apostle Paul emphasizes three things. He emphasizes the director of the church, which is the bishop. or the pastor. And then he emphasizes the deacons of the church. Verses 1 through 7, he talks about the pastor that we have read tonight, the director, and then the deacons in verses 8 through 13, and then the doctrine of the church. And Paul emphasizes these three things, the pastor, the deacons, and then the doctrine of the church. And the reason that Paul emphasizes these things is found in verse number 15. And I think it's an important verse because he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And so it is important that when we go to church, that we don't treat church casually, but that we come to church reverentially, and we respect the house of God and we reverence the house of God. And we come in the house of God, we must remember that this is not our house, this is God's house. Amen. That's why we don't eat and drink in the sanctuary. That's why we take care of the property of the church. Amen. Because ultimately, at the end, though we're all members of this church, this place does not really belong to me or to you, but it belongs to Him. It has been set aside and designated for His glory and for His honor. And when that being said tonight, there's a lot of things going on in the house of God today that should not be happening. Amen. I mean, when you think about it, there's a lot of places the music is not right, and there's a lot of places the message is not right. They're not preaching from the right Bible, or they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. There's a lot of places that the methods is not right. They use a lot of worldly methods to try to accomplish spiritual results, which can never take place. And then there's a lot of places that the membership is not right. Now, I mean, listen, you can't let people live a shack up and be a member of a church. Isn't that right? I mean, now they may come to church and they can hear the gospel and they can be and they can sit and hear preaching, but they cannot be a member of a church and not be married and be shacked up living like dogs. Amen. And if that happens, it must be dealt with. If a member of a church was to shack up with somebody else, they can no longer be a member of that church unless they're willing to get right with God and confess it and forsake it and make things right. But the membership has to be right. It doesn't mean that we do everything right, but we're not to bring a reproach on the church. Can we get a witness right there? Sometimes the pastor has to deal with things, and because we've got to keep things right around here. And you ought to never get mad when things get dealt with, even if it's your best friend or a family member. You just remember that the man of God has a responsibility to keep the church going in the right direction. Amen. The manner of dress is not right in some churches. And I don't beat up on pastors when I go to their church, because I don't know where those people are at. I don't know who the members are altogether and who's not members. And ultimately, in the end, I'm not going to give an account for that church. Amen. It's not the church that I pastor. But there's a lot of times we go places that you have to look at the carpet when the choir sings or when the special singing is taking place, because there's just absolutely no dress standard whatsoever. I'm telling you, if you go to the doctor, there's a dress standard. Amen. If you go and buy groceries, you'll see it on the store. No shoes, no shoes, no shirt, no service. Isn't that right? And I don't know where we got the idea in a lot of our churches that, they can have dress standards everywhere else, but when it comes to the house of God and membership, people can just do any old way. I don't believe that for one incident. Amen. I'm telling you, as members of this church, we ought to respect the house of God and value, and it ought to be something we do every single day of our life. Amen. But we got to keep the dress standards right in the house of God, and the manner of dress is not right. The ministries are not right in a lot of places. The money is not right. There's no accountability in some churches. I mean, there's some places they take an offering up and give the pastor the money and he goes to the house. Now, I'm telling you, you got to sue your brain for non-support if you're going to join a church like that. Listen, there ain't no man got that much integrity, and if he had common sense, he wouldn't want to be put in that position. Isn't that right? But there's a lot of times that the money is not right, and there's a lot of times the minister is not right. It's absolutely amazing some of the men that churches have called to be the pastor. We're in real trouble today, aren't we? Because the list never stops. And I don't think the problem tonight is as much with the membership as it is the leadership. I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on the lapse of leadership. The lapse of leadership. You see, oftentimes we only hear this passage dealt with when there is an ordination service, and rightfully so, but you have to remember that even though Paul is talking to Timothy in this text here, he's laying out qualifications and principles that are to be given not just to Timothy, but they are to be given to the church. Amen? This is much as much Bible for the church as what it is for the pastor of the church, meaning that it has a dual message tonight, that these scriptures that we have read tonight, I am to take careful heed to, and you are to take careful heed to. And I think we're living in a very difficult day because it's sad, but what I'm about to say, but I think one of the biggest problems going on in our churches today, and it's sad that I make this statement, but it's true, one of the biggest problems going on in our churches today is behind the pulpit, the sacred desk. Y'all agree with that tonight? How about half of us do? But I'm telling you, if you go to a lot of churches today, y'all believe everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, leadership's not perfect, amen? But leadership is to have boundaries and qualifications and expectations when it comes to stepping into that role, amen? You say, Brother Gravity, why are you preaching this tonight? Because there's been a major lapse of leadership. You say, well, is there a lapse of leadership here? Not by the grace of God. But can I tell you, I need the reminder tonight. You need the reminder tonight. And if God the Holy Ghost said, that's what I won't preach, I'm just going to give an ear to what he says, amen? I'm telling you, friend, it don't take a church 30 days to change. Listen, a man of God could die or could pass off the scene. It wouldn't take no time for a church to go south and some men even go crazy themselves, amen, and start wanting to divide and go a different route. But I'm glad that in our word, in the word of God, the Bible gives here qualifications for a man of God to live by and qualifications for a church to examine that man by so that the church can have the right kind of leadership and so that the leadership does not lapse in the house of God. Amen. You see, what these qualifications deal with tonight is how that the man of God is to handle his flesh, how he is to handle his family, and how he is to handle the finances of his own and the finances of the house of God. And I think we're in trouble today. I was just making a few notes about this before the service, and I thought, think about this. A lot of churches today are in trouble because we got men standing behind the pulpit who are not qualified to be pastoring churches. Thought about this. We got a lot of babies behind the pulpit. Amen. Now don't act so shocked about what I'm saying. I don't want to be a preacher who gets up here and whines about everything going on in my life. Amen. It ain't all peaches and cream, but I just feel like you don't need to hear about it. You got enough problems of your own. Can I get an amen right there? And if God is big enough to work in all of our life, if I'm going to preach that to you, then I got a responsibility to not get up here and whine about everything happening in my life. Listen, you didn't come to church to hear that. You came to hear the word of God. Amen. But I've heard some men get up and listen, they're always whining about something, always crying about something that's going on in their life or somebody doesn't like them or somebody's against them. I mean, sometimes I just think, man, I wouldn't want to sit under that preacher, amen, just a big old glorified baby, amen. He needs to suck it up, amen, drink about 5 gallons of I don't give a rip, amen, and divorce himself from public opinion and go on and serve God, amen. I'm talking about we got too many babies in the pulpit. Hey, we got too many bullies in the pulpit. I promise you that. There's some men that think they're called to straighten everybody out when in reality they can't even get their own children and their own life and their own church straightened out. Amen. I'm not going to get in somebody else's business. Amen. But I sure don't need nobody else in mine. Can I get an amen right there? And sometimes preachers can get so political. You say, Brother Gravely, I don't know about that. Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. Because I tell you, I don't even bring that mess up in our church because there's a lot of men. Listen, they want to put their thumb on you and they want you to pastor your, they want you to pastor your church the way they think you ought to pastor that church rather than the way God tells you to pastor that church. Tonight, a man of God ought to answer to the Lord, number one, his family, number two, and then his local church that he's at. Amen. And too many men today think that they have been called to run everybody else's ministry. We got too many bullies. We got too many boasters. Amen. There's some men that listen when they get up to preach. It's nothing more than a brag fest. It's nothing more than self-promotion. They're the hero of every story. Amen. This younger generation knows how to post, but they don't know nothing about prayer. They know a lot about selfies, but they don't know anything about self-denial. They know a lot about
boasting, but they don't know anything about brokenness. Amen. I'm telling you, before God will ever use a man, he will break that man. He'll bring that man to his knees. He'll humble that man so that man realizes that if anything good at all comes out of his life, it will be God that does it and not he himself. Amen. I see young preachers today, and I'm thankful for the young preachers in our church, but you make a note of what I'm saying tonight. Listen, don't make the ministry about you. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, if people know more about you than they know about Jesus, you're promoting the wrong person. Amen. I'm telling you, if every soul saved's got to be about what you've done, if everyone getting to Jesus has got to be about what an individual's done, I'm telling you, there's a lot of men, they boast. Amen. And the Bible says we're not to let the left hand know what the right hand doeth. And then we have a lot of bozos in the pulpits. So what do you mean? I mean, there's some men, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't take their ministry seriously. They're clowns all the time. Y'all with me tonight? I mean, they put up too much foolishness out there that even when they do get serious, it's hard to take them serious. Amen. And we're going to read these qualifications very quickly tonight, but you're going to find out that a man of God is to be sober-minded. He's not to be stiff. He's not to be sour, but he is to have a serious mind. Amen. And there's some men, they ought to get out of the pulpit and go to Pigeon Forge and join the comedy barn. Amen. And make a good, decent living. Amen. Listen, that's cheap entertainment that pays good rather than tormenting the rest of us with all their foolishness. Amen. Listen, y'all just go ahead and hang with me tonight. I don't think there's nothing wrong with laughing in church a little bit, but I didn't come for a comedy act. Amen. I mean, we come to hear the word of God. Amen. And if preaching won't get the job done, I'm telling you, it's not about our personality. It's not about our charisma. It's not about our articulating of words. I'm telling you, it takes a touch of God, the anointing of God, and a man of God that's really been called. If he'll just preach that book and just say what God said, it'll be enough to help people's life. Amen. And I want to say tonight, our churches are in trouble. You remember this tonight, preachers. It's not always those who shine the brightest, scream the loudest, shout the longest, and succeed the greatest. Those are not always the men that we view tonight as men of God. There's a lot of preachers that know how to make noise. They're nothing more than hollow echoes. I want to tell you, the men of God that shapes all of our lives tonight are preachers that have been faithful to that book right there. And I'm preaching this tonight because I think it's important as a church that we be reminded in this day that we don't follow personalities. We don't follow followings tonight. In these verses that we have read tonight, we see the desire for the office. The Bible said, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor. I want to say tonight that to desire the office does not mean that one has been called to the office. Amen. There has to be a calling. A burden does not constitute a calling, for a burden can come and a burden can go, but the calling will stay. The calling will remain. The calling will be steady when everything else is not. But there is the desire for the office. And then there's the defining of that office. As he uses the word office, it means the office of a bishop. That means to be the look over, the overseer, or the superintendent. It means to exercise oversight or the care over. Now, there's a lot of churches today, they want a preacher, but they don't want a pastor. Amen. They don't want somebody to take the oversight. They don't want someone to superintend, so to speak. In fact, there's a lot of churches today that we're living in such a Laodicean age that they seem like they don't even need a pastor anymore. They've got their plans, they've got their promotions, and when a pastor comes in, they're going to tell a pastor what they're going to do and what direction they're going in, rather than listen to the pastor and let God lead the pastor. Hey, that's what Laodicea means. It means to be ruled by the people. Amen. And there's a lot of churches today, sometimes I'll get a phone call from a church and they'll say, we don't have a pastor, could you come preach a revival? And I always say, no, I cannot do that until you get a pastor. And then sometimes they'll make this statement, I mean, I've heard it more than once, they'll say, oh, we're going to get a pastor, but things are really going good at the church right now. I'm not interested in preaching a revival somewheres where someone don't have a pastor. Amen. I'm telling you, that church ought to be on their knees praying and looking for God to send them a man. They don't need a revival. They need a leader. Amen. And that's God's order and that's God's way. And so there's the defining of that office, the desire for that office. And then when we come to verse number 2, there is the details of this office. And I'm glad tonight that God gave details to the qualifications of what a pastor is supposed to be. Now, there is 16 qualifications, and most of the time we only hear one preached. But if you want to know what it takes to disqualify a man, there are 16 things that can disqualify a man. It's not just the marital status that can disqualify a man from pastoring. There are 16 things here that Paul listed that must be right. I notice the main here that Paul mentions, as he said, a bishop must be blameless. This is the main qualification here. That word blameless means irreproachable. His character must be stainless, not sinless. Blameless in his conduct, blameless in his character. A man of God has to be cautious. He has to be clean. He has to be committed. Listen, questionable activity can ruin a man's ministry and ruin a man's life. He must live his life above reproach. That means that if there's a lack of accountability, it can ruin a man. A man of God has to be careful. He must keep that accountability in his life at all times and keep the guard up. No man is so spiritual that he can just float along by himself. We're accountable to all. A pastor is accountable to the deacons to a certain extent. Amen. They're not yes men. They are to follow the man of God, but there is to be accountability even there. He's accountable to the membership. He's not to be run by the membership, but there ought to be accountability. If a man of God's not going to live up to the qualifications that are written in this book, he ought to be questioned. Amen. He ought to be brought in and sat down and talked to. I think a church has a right to make sure that the pastor follows the qualification and lives as they're supposed to live. That's to live blameless and not bring a reproach upon the church. Amen. Isn't that true tonight? I'm telling you tonight, it's a serious thing when you think about the main thing. And if the man of God's to live blameless, we all are to be blameless. As the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's the main. And then there's the marital here. The Bible said he is to be the husband of one wife. And this means a one wife sort of husband or a one woman sort of man. Listen, it means that that man is to keep his marital status right. He is to live, and listen, he is to live above reproach. I thought about a dear man of God that I know tonight, that 25, well now it's been 30 years ago, his wife walked out. He was pastoring a church, and he had a 6-month-old baby, and his wife walked out, and she told him, she said, if you'll resign the church, and if you'll quit going to church and living for God, she said, I'll stay with you. But she said, if you're not going to quit that, she said, my bags are already packed, and I'm headed to, and she named the state that she was headed to, and he said, I'm not quitting on God. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stay faithful, and I'm going to stay true. He said, I watched my wife pack the rest of her bags, walk out the door, get in a car, and she never came back. He said, that 6-month-old boy lay on that bed. He said, God, what am I going to do? And he went to the church to resign his church. He got up and told his church what had happened, told them he was going to resign, and one of the deacons stood up and said, brother, don't resign. He said, just keep things right, but don't resign. He said, well, my house is not in order. He said, your wife left because your house was in order. And for 30 years, you know what he's done? He's kept preaching. And he's preached in this pulpit before. It's been a few years ago. Preached a message here one night, and I'm telling you that I don't hardly nobody other than maybe a few handful of people even knew his situation, but he walked in during Jubilee, and the Holy Ghost said, I want him to preach tonight. He got up, and I'm telling you, I still remember what he preached on. He preached on, I believe I'll just go on. And I'm going to tell you, the winds of heaven blew through this church. I mean, people, I wouldn't have went to the bathroom that night, afraid I'd gotten run over. And for all these years, you know what he's done? He stayed in his marital status the same. He told me, he said, sometimes I get very lonely, but he said, I got a conviction, and I want to preach more than anything. I admire that, don't you?
There is a call. I could tell you one thing, but I better just move on. Amen. It's a good joke, but we will just leave it alone. Amen. The marital, husband and one wife. And then notice the moderate here. He said vigilant. That word vigilant, it suggests the idea of wise caution, moderation, one possessing self-control, one who does not follow extreme ways such as doctrinal extremes or fads. You know, a man of God, he cannot get off on tangies. He cannot follow, as a pastor, you cannot follow fads. You cannot follow, there's a lot of extremes in ministry. Isn't that right? And I'm going to tell you, a man of God has to stick with the book. It's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to help us. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, we can name a lot of extremes. You know, I remember years ago coming, and if somebody doesn't have a Christmas tree, I don't have a problem with that. Brother Allen always taught us that you always respect someone that has a higher standard than what you do. But I remember years ago when they was preaching against Christmas trees, I went home and I told my wife, I said, you know, I don't know if we're even supposed to have a Christmas tree anymore. She said, what are you talking about? I said, they're talking about worshiping the tree. I said, do you worship that Christmas tree? Because I hate putting the thing up, amen. I'd burn it in a heartbeat. People's throwing their Christmas trees out. I'm going to get somebody that doesn't have one. But I remember this. I said, now, I want to pray about this. Because we had a six-month-old and a little over a year old. I said, let's pray about this. I said, because if we do this now, we can't change. Isn't that right? I said, we really need to pray about this and make sure this is God and we're not just doing what other people are doing. And I said, and if God doesn't want us to have one, I said, I never thought about it. It's just a very taxing decoration to me. Dragging that thing out. Man, I reckon I kind of have been against Christmas trees all these years. Every man ought to be against Christmas trees. We drag that thing out and put it up and decorate it. And, you know, we put ours up in November. You know why? It takes too much work to put that stinking thing up for 3 weeks. Amen. You people want to put it up on Thanksgiving Day, help yourself. But I told her, hey, I'd put it up in July, as much work as it takes just to keep the thing up so it's been worth every blood, sweat, and tears you put into it. Amen. But I remember we was praying about that thing. And I said, well, let's just pray about it. You know, if God doesn't want us to have one, we don't need to have one. But we need to make sure it's God telling us that. We prayed about it, and I said, you know what, it's just a silly decoration. We don't bow down to no Christmas tree. I really wished I wouldn't have said that. Because we decided we really didn't feel like the Lord told us that. Tonight, we have 7 now. Oh, Brother Laddie, I wish so bad I could renege on that. Young man, you ought to get you a conviction against Christmas trees. Brother Caleb, I don't know where you're sitting at, but you ought to get a real big conviction against it. But you know, moderation. Moderation. Throw them things out. No, I'm going to get off on it. I got to go on. But I mean, I knew guys that they started out, some stayed with it, some didn't. They went back and forth. Some went back and forth. The inconsistency is never good. That's why we must, as a man of God, your life is to be consistent. Amen. Listen, I think healthy discussions, there's nothing wrong with talking about flat earth and things like that, but I don't follow those extreme things. I wouldn't argue with people. I don't think it's wrong about talking about things, but sometimes, you know, people make mountains. Genesis chapter 6, who cares if it's sons, if it's fallen angels, or if it's Genesis 5 and 6, those godly and ungodly lineage. I mean, it doesn't really matter in the end anyway. I think it's a waste of time to get up and preach a whole sermon and try to prove something. Maybe that's a good Sunday school lesson, but I'm talking about following the extremes. Amen. I'm talking about being vigilant, talking about having moderation and just staying the right path. Amen. Ecclesiastical separation. There is a huge argument today, and I believe in ecclesiastical separation. But there's a lot of preachers arguing about ecclesiastical separation, and what some of them boils down to is I don't have anything to do with anybody that has anything to do with anybody else that has anything to do with this person. You know what that's called, don't you? Division. Brother, I believe in coming out from among this world and being separate, don't you? I believe living right, keeping it tight, and spitting white. Somebody say amen right there. But at the same time, I don't believe in cutting everybody off. Just because they don't do everything the way that I do things.
I'm not going to be a compromiser. We're not embracing people, but we're not following all the crazy ideas. Amen. We're not following all the fads. Somebody asked me one time if I was against beards. I said, no, but I'll tell you something. I am against all these young men running around growing these beards down their belly button. Amen. Just following a fad. I'm talking about preachers. Amen. I think a good clean shade or clean beard on a man, amen, that looks right. I mean, it don't look like, you know, you're a homeless man living under a bridge somewhere, but you can actually grow a real nice beard and keep it groomed and keep it done right and keep it washed. Somebody say amen right there. Don't grow the thing down to your belly button, amen. I mean, listen, maybe somebody wants to do that. I don't know what people are going to like this, but it's still the truth, amen. I just think they look nasty. Well, boy, it's a fun sermon tonight, ain't it? I do, man. I'm just like, somebody, well, D.L. Moody had one. I had a guy tell me, I said, you're not D.L. Moody. When you shook two continents with the word of God, grow the thing. Amen. But until then, be shaved. Amen. Just look. And some of you guys out there don't look right when you do shave. It's plumb scary. You ought to grow a little bit of facial hair. I'm just saying this. I mean, you say what? I'm talking about moderation. I sat in a youth meeting one night and saw a bunch of young preachers in the corner, and they all had those Duck Dynasty beards. You know? And this is what ran through my mind. These are young preachers. And we preach to young people, don't follow fads. I'm not against the beard, but I'm against the fad. Is that right? I'm just talking about, now some liberal will get a hold of this and it'll probably make some stupid podcast, but I really don't care. Because I'm telling you tonight, just for our church, I think that's right. I think it's balanced. Moderation. A man of God ought to be vigilant. And then the manliness, amen. Somebody else say something about a beard right there, amen. Sober. The Bible says he's to be sober. The word describes a man who is serious, one who has a sound mind and draws wise conclusion. He's a man who has been broken, who is burdened, who is believing, strong in his faith. He's biblical, he's bold, not a smart aleck, not being arrogant, not being foolish, but standing firmly on the word of God without apology, not watering down the message, not apologizing for preaching the truth and for standing what's right. I mean, a preacher ought to be sober, amen. He shouldn't be silly all the time. He shouldn't be just full of carnality. Now, do I battle carnality? Yes. Do I battle worldliness? Yes, because we all do. I live in the same fleshly body that everybody else does. But as a preacher of the gospel, men of God ought to be sober-minded. Amen. We ought to be thinking on a sober level at times, at all times. The methodicalness, the Bible says, of good behavior. That phrase, good behavior, means to be organized and orderly. Not slothful or sloppy or disorganized. You know, some men are just lazy. They have no structure, no character. No wonder the churches are dying. Amen. A preacher's shoes ought to be shined. Somebody say amen. His hair ought to be cut. Amen. Again, off the ears and off the collar. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Not shaggy. Not looking like a hippie. Somebody say amen. His clothes ought to be pressed. Amen. Not looking like he just crawled out of a gutter somewhere. So his character, his business ought to be run right. I mean, you just think about it. Why a lot of our churches are in trouble. Because, listen, a lot of preachers don't care what the place looks like. They don't care. There's no structure, no order to the service. Now, I like for God to move in, and I think in our church you could pop up and give a word of testimony just about any time in a service and it'll be in order, and we're always for that. Amen. I don't want it to be dead. Amen. I don't want to structure God out of it, but I do like structure, don't you? I mean, we ought to know where we're going, and a pastor ought to lead a congregation. Amen. He ought to lead that church where they're going. Our Sunday school, we should know where we're going. Amen. And then if God moves in and intervenes, we have enough common sense to back up and let God do whatever it is he wants to do at that time. But then we go back to some structure. We go back to some order. Amen. It's not, if you don't have some structure, if you don't have order, you know what you have? You have chaos. It'll not be just come in here. Well, anybody got a song tonight? I grew up in that era. And you know what? Sometimes you think about where we're living at today. Who might come walking down that aisle? And then, if you're going to sing, you ought to practice. You don't have to be the best singer. Just ought to practice so you can give your best for the Lord. There ought to be structure. Choir practice is important because the choir, we should do our best for the Lord. There ought to be structure in the service, amen? Some kind of order. When you come on Wednesday night, there ought to be some kind of order. But now, if a service like Wednesday night, people started testifying, God was moving, we would have had preaching, but the Lord just moved differently, and we all recognize that, and we let the Lord have His way. It doesn't mean the structure can't be broken. It doesn't mean that the order can't change, but there has to be some structure. There has to be some order. Something has to be laid out so that we can do our best for God. God is a God of divine order, isn't He? He's a God of structure. And listen, that's how things ought to be. And sometimes, listen, when you think about that, there's a lot of men today, they don't know where they're going. And most of the time, their churches are going nowhere. So there has to be some goals. Everything don't have to be big, and everything don't have to be better. That's not what it's about. But I'm telling you, a man of God ought to have a burden. He ought to be leading the church in some direction. We ought to be a direction in soul winning. It ought to be a direction in the Word of God. It ought to be a direction where we're going in worship. Amen. I'm talking about there's got to be a direction, and we got to be headed somewhere. Amen. If not, the church will become stale and people will die. And it's happened many times, hadn't it? And then I think about the mercy. The Bible said in verse 2, He's given to hospitality. You know, preachers can divide the fastest, gossip the most, criticize the hardest, fall out the quickest, and hold grudges the longest sometimes. Sometimes preachers cut each other off and won't even speak. And sometimes they claim it's for stands that honestly at the judgment seat of Christ they'll be ashamed of. I don't pay attention tonight to preachers who just want to divide, fuss, and argue and run other men's ministries down. Again, I'm not compromising, but I think tonight that there's too many people going to hell to waste time arguing about anything. Isn't that right? I'm not giving account for what some brother's doing down the road, and I'm not going to keep up with what he's doing. I'm just going to do everything God, by the grace of God. I'm not doing everything, but I want to do everything that God wants us to do here. Isn't that right? If somebody wants to paint their church purple, let them have it. Amen. If they want to put blue lights in their choir, go ahead and do whatever you want to. Amen. But we're not doing it here. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, listen, they want to make it look strange there, go ahead. Amen. I mean, if they want to put a golf course in there, listen, they're out in their field somewhere, help yourself, amen? But we're not following that foolishness. I'm just saying there's not enough time to go around and police what everybody else is doing. And a lot of preachers will get on to their church members for doing that, and they'll go home and do the very same thing, amen? But a real man of God is given to hospitality. He'll have some mercy about him, amen? For to whom mercy much is given, much is going to be required. And as preachers of the gospel, we are to be merciful because we need mercy. Giving to hospitality means you show forgiveness, compassion, mercy, love, and grace on people. I'll tell you, I need grace, don't you? How about the grace that when people mess up, we forgive them? How about the mercy that we show on others? That when people don't always treat us right, we remind ourselves we haven't always treated others right. Given to hospitality, kindness, loving people. You've heard the old saying, people don't really care how much you know till they know how much you care. And then there's the message. He's to be apt to teach by using the scriptures, by living and leading by example. Sometimes in preaching, you do have to slow down, don't you? Sometimes you have to preach text a lot like tonight, that it may not be a camp meeting sermon, but it's needed. He's got to be apt to teach. The merriment, he's not to be given to wine, total abstinence, beer, wine coolers, liquor. Preachers should not participate in these activities. I know that Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for thy stomach, but I really believe that was unfermented wine. And when you think about it, Paul put such a high premium here that he's not to be given to wine for testimony's sake. In that day, they couldn't tell immediately when he was drinking what they were drinking. And so for testimony's sake, he's just not to be given to wine, whether it be whatever, amen? And I would say tonight that you and I, as Christians and as a preacher of the gospel, you'd be surprised the preachers that think it's okay to drink alcohol when this book says that a man of God is not to touch that alcohol, amen? And the merriment, and then the maliciousness. Notice what he said. He's not to be a striker, amen? He's not to use his position. He's not to use the pulpit. He's not to use the pages, amen, of the Word of God to strike out at somebody. One time,
going through something here at this church many years ago. I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, do not preach anything that remotely deals with this subject. He said, I'm going to lay on your heart things to preach that is so far from the subject because I do not want you to deal with it. I look back on that. I know now more so than I did then. I didn't quite understand. I thought this needs to be dealt with, but I don't know why God would not let me deal with it. One reason, I didn't know this then, but I do now. God was going to take care of the situation himself. And then number two, I think had I put my hand to it, I could have got bitter in the midst of that situation. And then number three, we always do great damage when we take things into our own hands. And God knew that he would handle it himself, and preaching the word of God just keeps us in line. Amen. It keeps the preacher in line. It keeps the church in line. Amen. He's not to be malicious. He's not to take it. I may preach something that gets a hold of somebody. Listen, I mean, tonight, if I knew that somebody was guilty of something in this church and God said, preach on it, I have an obligation to preach on it because the Holy Ghost said to. I can't bypass it just because of what I know. But on the same token, we're to never take a text and deal with something just because we know that somebody is guilty. Nothing good will ever come out of that. And no one will ever get help. Amen? And then you think about the material. He's not to be greedy, a filthy lucre. Amen? He's not to be a crook. He's not to be a con man. Some men use the ministry as a means of livelihood and how that they can make their living. They want to get rich off the people of God. They want to see how much money they can make off the people of God. Where they go and what they do determines the salary, determines how much that they can be paid. It's not about the ministry. It's not about the will of God. But the qualifications for a man of God is that he's not to be greedy, a filthy lucre. I mean, he's to be taken care of. His bills are... God will take care of a preacher. You know that? Telling you, listen, he may use the church to do it and he may not use the church to do it, but there's one thing about it. God will always feed his preacher just like he fed Elijah. Amen. Hey, we don't have to have the best of everything. Amen. Because a man of God is not to be about the material things of this world. Amen. And then he's to be patient, the meekness. The preacher, boy, God help me tonight. I'm preaching myself under conviction. Patient in our will, our words, our walk. In our word, I want to say tonight, it takes patience to pastor. I don't mean that like in a bad way, but I mean you can't pull the trigger so fast on some things. You can only pull the trigger when the Holy Ghost tells you to. You can't deal with things when you want to deal with them or when you think they ought to be dealt with. But there has to be patience in letting God work some things out. Amen. And then I think about the meanness. He's not to be a brawler. He's not to be looking for a fight. He's not to be one that loves to fight. He's not to be labeled as a fighter. He's not to be argumentative or quarrelsome, to have a quarrel. He's not to be some guys, that's all they want to do is argue. They want to fight. And you know, God didn't establish this sacred desk as a means to stir up strife. Amen. Now preaching may, listen, it may irritate people. It might even make people mad sometimes. Some people may get mad and leave, but I'm telling you, if the man of God is preaching that book, listen, you're not to be offended at the law if he preaches it in the right spirit, amen, but he is to have the right spirit. He's not to just get up and be antagonistic. He's not to be arrogant. He's not to be one to get up and to just try to divide the saints, amen. Preaching of the Word of God will separate, but it ought to do more bringing together and uniting than it does dividing. The spirit of a brawler will bleed into people's spirit. You know, I tell these young boys, don't pick on these boys that are smaller than you. Just because they're smaller, you don't pick on them. Is that right? And I think as a preacher, God never blesses a preacher getting up and having an axe to grind or a bad spirit or a bad motive to deal with people. The church is the bride, isn't it? And when you think about God's bride tonight, we're not perfect, but preaching ought to help the bride. Then he deals with the money, not covetous, not to desire another man's church, his companion, or anything else. And then Paul deals with the managing. Look what he said. in verse number 5. Look at this. He said in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Two things I want to say about this tonight, and we're about done. Number one, not talking about older children, but when children are small, I think it disqualifies a man, maybe not permanently, but temporarily. If he can't manage his house, if his children are living terrors, he don't need to be pastor in a church. Amen. I'm telling you, that's true tonight. A pastor, his children ought to be well respected in the house of God by their behavior. That's what that book says right there. Having faithful children in subjection with all gravity. One that ruleth his house while having his children in subjection. I mean, you take a man whose children run all over the church and just act like heathens and climb the walls and don't listen to what mom and dad says. That may happen a time or two, but if he don't make an adjustment that fixes that, that's as much a disqualification for the moment as it is anything else. Amen? I think it's a reflection on the preacher and on his wife. I remember when we came to this church, our children was 2 and 3 years old. There's a few people that can still remember that. But, you know, we come in, and my wife dealt with our girls more than I did because of being in church. But, I mean, you talk about trained. She had them trained. She could come up here and sing. 2 and 3 years old, they could sit in that pew, and they wouldn't move. Now, that wasn't anything that I did, but she had probably threatened them within an inch of their life. But she made believer out of them. They didn't run around in that pew. They didn't crawl all over it like monkeys. Amen. They didn't tear pages out of song books or write in song books, and they didn't make a whole lot of noise. They sat there because she said, now when I go sing, if you don't behave, when I come back, I'll get your hand, and I will not stop at that pew. We will go outside. Amen. Amen. One of them turned a little toy cricket on one time while she was singing. You remember this? And I seen them, some of them older ladies, Miss Nina and him, putting their legs up, looking for that cricket. And sure, her eyes was deadlocked on Miss Nolita. Miss Nolita just kept singing her song. And then when she got through singing, she came down and she came to the pew. She just quietly took her by the hand, cricket and all. I promise you, there wasn't no crickets chirping outside. She wore her tail out and she brought her right back in. That's what you do. You wear their tails out and you bring them right back in. You don't go out there and play with them. I'm talking about 2 and 3 years old. They knew how to sit in church. And I know some of y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate right now, but I'm telling you, it's missing this generation. I think it disqualifies a preacher when your children don't act right. And I think the managing, the age, you notice the actions, their attitude is all mentioned in that verse. Then the maturity, not a novice. Look at this verse 6. Because I'm going to go back to one thing. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, here it is. How shall he take care of the church of God? Is that right tonight? And I would say to the membership, which you know, our children's grown now, but it's worth repeating. Don't ever pick on a preacher's kids. Amen. I've heard it all down through the years. When they were little, oh, well, I know you're the preacher's kid. Now, that makes my blood boil. Because I tore their tail up when they was little. But it made me want to tear that person's tail up. Amen? Oh, I know you're the... You know, you don't know how hard preacher's kids have it. In the best of churches. And them grandkids come along, it'll make it even blood boil even more. Well, I know it's the preacher's grand... No, I'm going to tell you something. I see my grandkids running this church, I'll fire them up just like anybody else. Amen. But I've heard even that, and I said, it don't ever die, does it? People have no clue. They don't have no clue what preacher's kids go through, even in the best churches. The maturity, not a novice. Don't make the message about you. Don't make the ministry about you. Lest being lifted up with pride, he falleth into condemnation. The devil's got a lot of good ones, hadn't he? Their ministry was doing great. God was blessing, but they got their eyes off the Lord and thought it was them doing it. And he set a snare for them. I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't matter how long we've been serving God. You don't have to be a preacher for this to be so. But when God blesses a pastor, he needs people praying for him. Because the devil will plant snares. No matter how, I think the longer a preacher's been in the ministry, the harder the devil will try to ruin him. And he must be conscious of it every day of his life. Keep accountability around him. Not be a novice. Not think that he has done anything, that he has built anything, but that it's all God. And finally, the manners, a good report. Notice verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It matters tonight what society thinks about a preacher. These guys running around tonight, and they want to, I hate, me and Brother Andrew was talking about this, wasn't we, earlier. I hate wearing a tie. You know, I mean, wouldn't you like to find the guy that came up with wearing ties and just, you know, tie one real tight around his neck? I hate wearing ties. But it's a respectable thing to wear a tie to church in the house of God. And we should wear our best. It looks right. These young boys wearing these ties, it looks right. We have preachers today, and you young boys don't listen to them. And they say, well, it don't matter. You can just wear a t-shirt, a preacher. We got a preacher that wears a t-shirt. And he wears a pair of shorts and sandals or flip-flops, you know. And he comes to church, and oh, he can teach the Word of God. He has such compassion and everything, as if that makes it all right. But he's to have a good rapport. A preacher ought to look like a preacher. Is that right? Not a surfer. Somebody say amen. Amen. He ought to look like a preacher, not a rock star. He ought to look like a preacher. I hate ties too, but I'm going to wear one till I die. I'll wear a tie till I die. Amen. You know why? Because it's just right. And it does matter how society looks at us tonight as preachers, how sinners, how they look at us tonight. That matters, doesn't it? And we got enough men today. I know I've preached a long message. I didn't intend to, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's so important. So important tonight, church. It's important for me to take heed to what's been said. It's important for me to be reminded, and it's important for you to be reminded. You know, if something, God forbid, I plan to live as long as the Lord let me live. And there's still a lot of work to be done. And I think we got good deacons in this church. And I thank God for our deacons. But I'm going to tell you something. It would shock you if you could go by the churches tonight that used to be good fundamental churches just like this and to see where they've gone to tonight. You know what changes a lot of them? They look at the young people and they say, well, if we don't go this way, we're going to lose the crowd we've got. And so let's try to find a preacher that fits them and will kindly meet us halfway. That's not the way it's to be done. Amen. And there's a lot of men that took good churches and they stayed with it for a while. But they got to looking around, they wanted to change. And what they should have done was left that church.